In Matthew chapter 5, we have the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In two verses there, verse 13 and then later verse 14, Jesus told the listeners of His day that they were two things. He says, first of all, you are the salt of the earth. And then He says, you are the light of the world. Those two elements, salt and light, are meant to impact their environment. Salt functions as a preservative. Light functions as that which illuminates the things around it. And Jesus calls us, those of us who are Christians, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We've used that phrase, haven't we? We've said, oh, she's just the salt of the earth. And we know exactly what it means. That she has a way about her, an influence in her life that just tends to flavor all of life. Well, as I said, Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, because what He wants is for us as Christians to so preserve the influence of Christ in a society in which we live, a society that Satan is constantly seeking to corrupt with his evil deceit. He calls upon us to be the light of the world and to illuminate a way of life that Satan wants to ignore. He wants others to ignore, at least, and ultimately to forget. So here we go. When it comes to marriage, when it comes to the husband-wife relationship, there's a question that we have to ask ourselves. And the question that we ask ourselves is, how is it that God wants us as Christians to live in this present world? How are husbands and wives to be salt and light in the world? Because what I want you to glean from this lesson today is that the world is not going to show people how to have godly marriages. The world doesn't work that way. Satan doesn't intend for the world to work that way. If the world is going to know how to have godly marriages, marriages that stand the test of time, marriages in which women treat their husbands the way God wants them to, and in which husbands treat their wives the way God wants them to, it's only going to be seen in God's people. You, as you live that life out on a daily basis in your own homes and in your own marriages. In our text today, that's exactly what Peter does. And as Keith read for us just a moment ago, what Peter does is he shows us what a beautiful woman looks like. And then he shows us what an honoring husband, beautiful wives honoring husbands. That's the picture that he paints for us. And as we study the text today, as we look at what Peter has to say, the challenge before us is not only to understand the principles that he lays down for us that are to guide our marriages, but also we have the challenge to manifest those principles in our own marriages in such a way that this world that is constantly bombarded with those false messages of Satan can finally say, so that's what a good marriage really looks like. That's what a godly marriage is all about. You are God's salt in this world. You are God's light. And how you treat your husband or your wife will speak volumes to those around you in this community and those who know you outside this community of what God wants from His people, and how God expects marriage to truly be lived in this world. So let's start by looking at what does a beautiful wife, beautiful woman, really look like? And what Peter does there is he talks about this thing called submission. Now, submission is something that our world, especially in the modern feminist movement, we don't use that word. It's not politically correct. And yet, when we look at what Peter says about submission of wives to husbands, he says, be submissive to your own husbands. First part of verse 1 there. He's talking about something. What he is doing is he is describing the way in which you as women affirm your husband's leadership in your home through what he goes on to call a gentle and quiet spirit. Submission to your husbands. It is a willing submission to your husband's authority and to his leadership within your marriage. What you do is you make a conscious decision in your life that you will affirm his leadership within the bounds of your obedience to Christ. It does not mean that you will affirm his leadership when he seeks to lead you away from Christ. It does not mean that you will affirm his leadership when he seeks to demean you or when he seeks to call upon you to do things that are contrary to the will of God. It means that you affirm his leadership when he is leading your home, and sometimes even when he isn't leading it in a godly way. But you affirm the fact that he is still the leader in that home. It's honoring him. At times, even when you may not agree with him. And there's a certain beauty that accompanies this. Here's the way Peter describes it. If you'll notice down in verse 4, he says, he talks about this imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is, as he says, precious in the sight of the Lord. That word gentle is only used outside of this context three other times in all of the New Testament. It's used once in the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. You know it as the meek, they shall inherit the earth. But it's used two other times, and both times it is used to describe Jesus Christ. He is meek or gentle and humble or lowly in heart. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, and then Matthew 21, verse 5. But when you look at the adjective form of it, or the noun, this is an adjective. When you look at the noun, the word gentleness, or the word meekness, it's much more frequent. It is one of the traits of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, gentleness. It is that character which we find in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, which describes the individual who is trying to help a brother or a sister that's been overtaken in a fault. You which are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. So we find that it is something. What does it mean? It means that you're not insistent on your own rights. It means that you're not a pushy or selfishly assertive person. It means that you're not demanding your own way. And this is the way he is describing a godly woman, a Christian woman. She's not pushy. She's not a servant in the home to the extent of, I've got to have my own way. No, it's a beautiful spirit. It's especially beautiful when it is lived out in the presence of an unbelieving husband. And that's the context. You see, if you are a lady today whose husband is not a Christian, and you're trying to win that husband to Christ, here's what Peter is saying. Here's the way you live your life, because ultimately he says that that type of behavior, that submission that comes out of a gentle and quiet spirit that is precious in the sight of God, is one that is based upon a quiet, continual trust in God, knowing that God is going to supply your needs. It's an inward attitude of the heart. It's not something that is seen from the outside as far as like adornment of putting on silver and gold and jewels and all of the things that we do today to dress ourselves up. But it is that, as he calls, that hidden person of the heart. It's that inward beauty. It is your inward nature. It's your true personality. It's who you really are as a person. And Peter says something else about it. He tells us that it's imperishable quality. In other words, it has eternal benefits. It goes on. The things that I was talking to one of our members just a moment ago back out in the hallway and admiring the beautiful dress that she had on and the little jacket that went with it. And I found out that Ray had asked her about it and said, oh, did you go buy a new outfit? She said, no. And he said, you just went further back in the closet. And look good, pull it out, and it looks very nice. But you see, the most beautiful people in the world, the most beautiful women today in the world, And young ladies, listen to me, please. The most beautiful women today in the world are not the women that walk the fashion runways of the world. They're not the women whose faces and figures are on the front covers of the magazines that we see at the checkout counters where we buy our groceries. They're not the women that fill our television screens and movie screens. No, they are the women who maintain a gentle and quiet spirit that is precious in the sight of God. Those are the most beautiful women you're ever going to find in this world. And young men, if you can find one like that, you found a rare jewel. You found a woman that, as Solomon said, her price is far above rubies. That's who you need to look for. And that's who you need to pray that one day God will lead you to encounter and ultimately marry. Because those are the beautiful women in the world. But Peter talks about another word. He's talked about one word that our society does not like. It's the word submission. He adds another word to it. It is the word obedience. Submission and obedience. You don't hear too many marriage ceremonies anymore that says to the woman, "Do you promise to love, honor, and obey?" And yet, what Peter said is that these godly women, these wives of beauty, are women who, as he says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, it is the way in which they live their lives. And yet Peter doesn't seem to point, as best I can tell, he doesn't point to any one instance in Sarah's life and say, "This is the one that I'm talking about." And if you look at Sarah and Abraham's life, I don't think there's one instance that you can nail down. I think it's a series of things. Because as you look at their lives, what you find is that there are many times in Sarah and Abraham's life in which Sarah followed Abraham in uncertain and unpleasant and sometimes even dangerous situations. Let me share with you. You go back to Genesis chapter 12, which is where we basically first see Abraham picking up and moving. And what does he do? God tells him, "I want you to pack up. I want you to move to a land that I'm going to show you." Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, he does that. 1 and 5, he packs up. He takes Sarah. He takes Lot. He takes all of his belongings, and they move. "Where are we going, honey?" "I don't know. God says he's going to show me." "Do we have a house there?" "Not yet. We'll find one when we get there." You can imagine maybe some of the questions she might have asked. Of course, didn't live in a house, lived in a tent. But she believed in him, she trusted him, and she followed him. But then it seems to kind of digress at times from there. They get to the land of promise, they get to Canaan, and then it's not long before there's a famine in the land. And what does Abraham have to do? Abraham has to pick up and move to Egypt. Sarah goes with him. "That's my husband. I follow him." So we find that in chapter 12, verses 10 through 15, they move to Egypt. What happens in Egypt? You have to remember that Abraham has told Sarah because he's afraid for his life. She is a very beautiful woman, physically beautiful, even at the age of 75, beautiful woman, so beautiful that Pharaoh sees her and says, "I'm going to make her a part of my harem." He takes her into his house. Abraham has said, "Whoever we encounter, you tell them that you are my sister, I'm your brother, so that they will not kill me." And it isn't until God straightens out the situation and confronts Pharaoh that Pharaoh realizes what mistake he's made and blesses Abraham by giving him flocks and herds and gold and silver and sending him on his way. Sarah obeyed her husband in doing what he asked her to do. They move back to Canaan, once again packing up, moving. And then the next thing we find in chapter 20 is they move to a place called Gerar, and he encounters another king, this time Abimelech. And what does Abraham have Sarah do? Same thing. "You tell them, I'm your brother." Same thing happens again. Abimelech takes her into his house, intending to make her a part of his harem. Another dangerous situation. And then when Abraham takes her only son, Isaac, to Mount Moriah, Scripture doesn't tell us what she said to him or what he said to her or what he revealed to her. But she obeyed him, and In every one of these situations, she had reason to be afraid. But she wasn't. And here's why. If you'll notice verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 3, it is because, as Keith read for us a moment ago, she trusted in God. My translation said, she hoped in God. It's because in the midst of what's going on with her and her husband, who's she looking to continually give her strength to keep being faithful to this man and honoring this man? It's the God that she trusts in. It's the God that she serves. And even today, a wife of a gentle and quiet spirit who continues to trust in God, as Peter says, without being frightened by any fear or even by an unbelieving and disobedient husband, if she continues to trust in God, God is going to bring about what God desires in that marriage. Women, your lives, as you live them out before God, as you live this gentle and quiet spirit, and as you are submissive to this man, and as you are obeying him, and you're trusting in God, I don't know where this man's going to lead me. I don't know if he's going to do all of the things that I hope he does in serving you. But I'm going to do the best I can to be faithful before Him. He's not a Christian, Father. He's not a child of God. He's not a servant of yours. But I'm still going to love Him, and I'm going to follow Him, and I'm going to obey Him. And some of you women in this building today have husbands that are Christians today because you continued to walk that path, trusting that God was going to work in the life of your husband, and that one day that husband was going to become a child of God. And you have seen those prayers answered. And your chaste and respectful behavior before Him has paid off. It's brought beautiful dividends into your marriage and into your life. And that brings us to what He talks about, the reward. If you'll notice here, He talks about in verse 1 and 2 that your own husband, wives, may be won without a word by the behavior, your behavior, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. One of the rewards is the reward of winning your husband to Christ. Seeing that man obey the gospel. Seeing that man come in obedient faith to Christ. Because the man we're talking about is not obedient to Christ. If anything, he is an individual that does not live by the standards of God in his life. And it's as he watches you and as he pays attention to you that you win him to God's kingdom because of your chaste and respectful behavior. It isn't that you go preaching at him all the time. Peter says, no, you're winning him without a word. It isn't that you don't speak to him about things of God, but it's not that which wins him over. It's the way that you behave on a daily basis. And knowing this should increase your prayers to God on a daily basis for that man you want to see become a child of God. That God will give you, use His grace in your life to help you live rightly before your husband, and that God will work silently on his heart, opening that heart to respond to the gospel. But there's another reward. It is that you get to be called a daughter of Sarah. And in God's sight, that's a good thing, to be called someone that is a daughter of Sarah, because God held her in high esteem. Not only are you a member of God's family, you're an heir of salvation because of what God has brought into your life, and you share in her dignity and her honor. It's a beautiful thing, ladies, because God recognizes you, and that brings us to the third little aspect of that. It is the joy of honoring God and receiving the favor that God wants to bestow in your life. Remember what Peter says? It is precious in the sight of God, of great worth in God's sight. You see, ultimately, submission to your husband is submission to God. And God will honor you. And you will come to know His special favor in your life because of that. But lest someone say that, boy, you've really talked to the ladies today. Men, hang on just a second. Because he talks about how we as men honor these women. We hold them up. We esteem them. He speaks about living with our wives in an understanding way, understanding leadership. And literally what it says is, and the King James is right on target, live with your wives according to knowledge. What knowledge? He doesn't define the knowledge that he's talking about. What knowledge are we trying to understand? It is a knowledge that is beneficial, I believe, to the marriage relationship. It could include several things. It could include understanding the purposes and the principles of marriage. What is marriage all about? It's not just procreation. It is two people living together, honoring God. It is drawing nearer to the kingdom of heaven as we live our lives on a daily basis, moving on toward that goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, the prize that God wants to give us. It is also an understanding, a knowledge of our wives' desires, of her goals, of her frustrations. Men, do you sit down and talk with this woman that you've been married to? Do you understand what her goals are in life, what she desires? What are her desires for her family, for you, for herself? What are the things that frustrate her? Sometimes we do things that frustrate our wives. Would you imagine that? And that they live with us and love us and care for us anyway. Also understanding her strengths and her weaknesses, whether those are physical or emotional or spiritual. Knowing the woman that we are married to. It's what we do. Live with her. Understanding way. But our understanding leadership is something that greatly enriches our marriages. If we come to know this woman that we are married to, then this knowledge is something that we gain not just from regular study of God's Word, because God talks to us about how to treat this person we're married to, but also from regular times that we share private fellowship together with our wives, coming to know them. It's not just two ships passing in the night. It's taking the time to get to know this person. Who is she? And how can I honor her and enrich my marriage in that way? Talks about showing her honor. Understanding leadership shows honor to the woman that we are married to. How do we show honor to our wives? One way is just through kind, affirming words. Not only in public, but in private as well. I love you. You made my life better because I'm married to you. You are the mother of my children, and a good woman you are. And you could go on and on, just adding the words that you think of, making her a priority in your life by not just your allocation of time, but your allocation of money. Where do you spend your time? Jesus said that where a man's treasure is, there is his heart also. Men, sometimes it can be told just how much we value our wives by how well we take care of them, how well we treat them, how much we truly demonstrate that. But why is it that God wants us to have this understanding leadership? He gives us two reasons, Peter does. One is because she is, he says, is the weaker vessel. She is more vulnerable to being hurt by a selfish, domineering husband. Generally, that is the case. Women are not the stronger in the relationship physically. Men tend to be. And we can hurt our wives. Some of us can be very domineering in our relationship. We can beat down their spirits, destroy those spirits. We need to understand that we must not do that. We must respond to her, as Peter says, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Men, she's in equal standing with you in God's kingdom. And she is worthy. She is worthy of your honor. She's worthy of your thoughtful, loving attention. There's reward that God promises if you'll do this. And the reward is this, so that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, what Peter is saying is, if you will honor your wife, if you will treat her in the way God wants you to, if you will live with her in an understanding way, your prayers aren't going to be hindered. If anything, they're going to be helped. God is going to answer them. Five verses later, in verse 12 of chapter 3, what Peter goes on to say is this. He quotes from David's Psalm 34, specifically there, verse 15, in which he says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers." Men, when you are living righteously with your wives, God hears you. He listens to your prayers. And God is so concerned with the way that we live with our wives in an understanding way and loving way that He will interrupt His fellowship with us if our fellowship with our wives, if we're not honoring them the way God wants us to. You want to hinder and interrupt your fellowship with God? Just stop treating your wife the way God wants you to. Stop honoring her. But if you want to enhance your prayers, if you want God's relationship with you to be strong, then treat this woman in a way that honors her. None of us as husbands and wives can expect, or as husbands can expect, an effective prayer life if we do not live with our wives in an understanding way and show her honor. What I'm saying to us this morning is this: this world needs more godly marriages. It needs marriages where wives live in submission to their husbands in a gentle way, chaste and respectful in their behavior. It needs husbands who live in an understanding way with their wives. And our children deserve to grow up in homes where the behavior of this type is demonstrated on a daily basis. Do you know one of the reasons given why many young people have held off so long in marrying, and some of them are living together and not marrying? It's because of the home in which they grew up. I saw my parents fight all the time. My parents divorced. I don't want to fall into that same trap. I don't want to marry and then divorce like my parents did. I don't want to live in a home where we're constantly fighting and bickering with one another. Your children need to see you loving one another, honoring one another, and wives submitting to your husbands as God says, so that our marriages can become salt and light in a world in which Satan is doing everything he can to say marriage is nothing worth considering. He's trying to corrupt marriage. Don't let him do that. Live for the Lord. Honor Him in your marriage. And show your children the way to love that woman or that man in your life. Where do you start? As I said at the beginning of this lesson, if you're not a Christian, that's where we start. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to come to Christ, we invite you to do so as together we stand and sing.